This is Carol Foster of 2 Timothy 2:15 Resources, and I am so excited that you're going to join me today as we study God's Word. The response new Messianic believers give when asked why they initially visited a Messianic congregation is, "We knew there had to be more." As we study together, we will begin to see that yes, indeed, there has to be more. For additional study aids to assist you in studying along with us, go to our website, sectim.org. In our last session, we saw that the 23rd Psalm is divided into four sections. The first section consists of the first verse and addresses the Lord as David's leader. The second section includes verses 2 through 4 and addresses the Lord as David's shepherd. The third section, which is verse 5, addresses the Lord as David's host. With the final section, verse 6, is a statement of David's faith. Let's go over these again, just to refresh our memory. I'm going to read each verse prior to pointing out these blessings or the benefits. Verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." David is proclaiming that the Lord is the shepherd of his life, that is, the leader, owner, and the caregiver of his life. Because of that, he, David, would not want. Verse 2a, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." The phrase "green pastures" or "pastures of tender grass" is mentioned not in respect to food, but as places of cool and refreshing rest. Now, this is the first blessing that David experienced. Because the Lord was his shepherd, he had spiritual nourishment. Verses 2b and 3a, "He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul." The mention of the still waters is literally waters of stillness, whose quiet flow invites repose. They are contrasted with the boisterous streams on the one hand and stagnant, offensive pools on the other. This is the second blessing that comes from the Lord's leading, and it is the spiritual restoration. Verse 3b, "He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." The Lord was going to lead David on a specific path during his lifetime, and this was the path of righteousness, which is the ways of safety as directed by God and pleasing to him. Now, this third blessing that comes from the Lord's leading is guidance in the right way, which are the paths of righteousness. Part of this fourth blessing is that the Lord would guide him. David was not alone and on his own. His shepherd would guide him along all the way. We also see that there is a reason for leading David on these paths of righteousness. It is for the Lord's name's sake, or regard for his perfection, pledged for his people's welfare. Verses 23-4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." In the darkest and most trying hour, in the valley of the shadow of death, God is near. The valley of the shadow of death is a ravine overhung by high precipitous cliffs, filled with dense forests and well calculated to inspire dread to the timid, again, and to afford a place of stealth attack to the beasts of prey. While expressive of any great danger or cause of terror, it does not exclude the greatest terror of all, to which it is most popularly applied, and which its terms suggest death. Believers in Messiah are assured of their ultimate place of rest, where Messiah is. Rabbi Shaul said that to be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord. I think that we are afraid of is not death itself, but is the process or the act of dying. We can be assured that even when we walk through this valley, or even a valley that seems to us as the shadow of death, the Lord is with us. We are not alone. The Lord's rod and his staff will comfort me. The implements are symbols of a shepherd's office. By them he guides his sheep. Even in our darkest hours, we are not alone. He is in control and is guiding us even then. The third section of this psalm consists of only one verse, and it is verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. David is telling us of the provisions that the Lord has provided for him. One is a table, or food. Another, the oil, anointing oil, the symbol of gladness. The cup, which represents abundance, are prepared for the child of God, who may feast in spite of his enemies, confident that this favor will ever attend him. This beautiful psalm most admirably sets before us in its chief figure, that of a shepherd, the gentle, kind, and sure care extended to God's people, who, as a shepherd, both rules and feeds them. The closing verse shows us that the blessings mentioned are spiritual. The final section of this psalm is verse 6. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now some of your translations may read, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Amplified Bible, Psalms 23:6, reads, now remember, with the Amplified Bible, it includes all of the appropriate translations or meanings of the words that could be used. That is why the Amplified Bible is not considered a word-for-word translation. Surely, or only goodness, mercy, and unfailing love will follow me all the days of my life, and through the length of my days of my life, the house of the Lord and his presence shall be my dwelling place. This is David's expected reward for his making the Lord his shepherd. Also, this is David's response of faith in the Lord. To do all that he has said he will do, I'm actually going to divide this verse for clarity. The first section, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. David expected, because of making the Lord his shepherd, his leader, and his owner, that goodness and mercy would follow him all the days of his life. Again, when we read this, we know that this is a promise for the here and now. The Lord will be present with David in the here and now on planet Earth. But let's look a little closer at the word goodness. What do we know about God's goodness? Let's do a brief cross-reference and look closer at what the Word has to say about God's goodness. I'm only going to give you five references. Why don't you do a search on the word goodness or loving kindness and see what other verses you can find to add to your understanding of God's goodness. I use the following passages for our study today. Psalms 27:13. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Did you notice that in this particular verse, the writer was expecting to see God's goodness here, on earth, while he was still alive? When are you expecting to see God's goodness in your life? Psalms 31:19. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. According to the author of this psalm, the Lord has stored up goodness for those that fear the Lord and take refuge in him. Psalm 69:16. Answer me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. According to the greatness of your compassion, turn to me. In this psalm, the Lord will answer us because his loving kindness is good and his great compassion is to the author. We read Psalms 86:17. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. The Lord has our back. He will be our advocate to those that hate us, because the Lord helps us in the midst of our troubles, and he comforts us like no one else can. This will cause those that persecute us to be ashamed and hopefully come to know the Lord as their shepherd as well. Now my last cross-reference is Psalms 109:21. But you, O God, the Lord, deal kindly with me for your name's sake, because your loving kindness is good. Deliver me. Even in the midst of our sin and our shortcomings, we ask the Lord to deal kindly with us, not because of anything that we have or have not done or changed, but because of His name's sake, because of His name and the promises He has made to us and the covenant He made with our spiritual fathers, Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. We want to note again that each of these verses are related to the here and now, while the author was alive and living on planet Earth. They were not living in limbo, awaiting God's loving kindness and goodness only when they would pass away and be in His presence. The final portion of this verse is David's statement of faith. He concluded with, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The house of the Lord referred to is the sanctuary, or the tabernacle. For the rest of his life, literally the length of his days, he would enjoy full communion with the Lord. In fact, the Hebrew verb translated, "I will dwell," conveys the idea of returning. The same verb is translated, "He restores," in verse 3. Perhaps the psalmist was in some way separated from the sanctuary and full enjoyment of its spiritual benefits. His meditation on the Lord's leading and provision prompted him to recall his communion with the Lord in His presence in the sanctuary. We now know, because of Yeshua and His sacrifice for us, that as a believer in Yeshua as our Messiah, our dwelling in the house of the Lord forever is referring to our being with Him and in His presence forever. I want to briefly discuss the time period in which this psalm may have been written. Now, many people believe that David may have written this psalm while he was out tending his sheep in the hills overlooking Bethlehem. David was a good shepherd to his flock and cared for them diligently. He knew the trials, dangers, and the disposition of each of his sheep, and he loved them. As he sat under the stars watching over his flock, he may have become overcome with the wonder and amazement of how the Lord loved, watched over, and cared for him, just as he loved, watched over, and cared for his own sheep. This is definitely worth considering as when and under what circumstances this psalm was written. But, knowing what we have learned from looking at David's life, this psalm may also have been written during his time of hiding in the cave of Adullam. David had to be at one of the lowest peaks in his life. He had been anointed the king of Israel, but Shaul was still the reigning king. Shaul was seeking him with all diligence to put him to death. He was on the run, hiding in a cave with the dregs of society as his army. He had fled to the land of his enemies, the Philistines, to find refuge. He had made himself out to be insane in front of the king of Gath. Now, remember, that's where Goliath was from, where he had a reputation as a mighty warrior. He had become a terrorist of the worst kind, killing every person that might reveal his lie, and kept all of the spoils for his own. This might have been a time when David looked back on his life as a shepherd and how he cared for his flock and realized that even in the midst of all that he was going through and had endured, the Lord was still with him, guiding him, caring for him, and protecting him in the midst of it all. It really doesn't matter whether this psalm was written from the fields of Bethlehem or in the darkness of the cave of Adullam. The message is the same. In the midst of whatever we are going through, our God is there, and He provides whatever it is that we need. It is a psalm that brings peace to the heart of the hurting, discouraged, and forgotten of this world. It is a song of hope, encouragement, and assurance of God's love and faithfulness in and through all circumstances of our life. It is a psalm of praise and adoration for a God that loves us and lays down His life for us as the good shepherd of His flock. This psalm may mean different things to each of us at different times and points in our lives, but it speaks across the ages to those who are part of the good shepherd's flock. It is a promise of love, care, protection, and security in all and every circumstance of our lives. Remember, it is very important to keep everything in context. If not, we may not understand why the author is saying or doing something. So, let's read our psalm one more time so that we will always be working in context. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Did you notice that we see two areas of responsibility in this psalm? One is what God does or is responsible for, and the other is what David does and is responsible for, and the benefits he receives because he did what he was supposed to do or called to do. There was only one thing that David was responsible for in this 23rd Psalm, and it's stated in verse 1. We see the responsibility had been identified as David's is that the Lord is my shepherd. David had to make or allow the Lord to be the shepherd of his life. What does this say to you about God and his relationship to us? If, in fact, we want to be like David, a man after God's own heart, we have to realize that there is a shepherd and there is a sheep in this relationship. There's a master and his purchase. This relationship is not equal. So many times in our lives we have misunderstood our relationship with our Lord, our shepherd, and our master. We were purchased at a great cost, at an extremely high price, one that we cannot even imagine. We were purchased with the very life blood of the Creator of the universe, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the only sinless, spotless Son of God, Yeshua, HaMashiach, the Messiah. God in human form, flesh and blood, feelings and emotions, stepping out of his glory, his position, his throne in heaven, and coming to earth in human form to tell us of his love for us and to buy us back from the destroyer of our souls. We were purchased, bought, and paid for. The deed signed, sealed, and delivered by the very God who created us. We have a master. We have an owner. We have a shepherd. But it is our choice to determine for ourselves who that shepherd would be. Let's read Psalms 1:1 and begin to look for answers to our 5 W's and an H question. Remember, they are the who, the why, the what, the when, the where, and the how questions that we ask of the text. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Who is the Lord? This is the first time that we see the Lord identified as a shepherd. It's very important that when we begin a word study, another tool in our study toolbox, that we look for the first time that the word or the phrase is used. This is called the rule of first usage, and it will help us to see the original context and usage of the word. We know that when God is given a name or a characteristic, there is something to be learned from this. So, to fully understand what that means, let's take a look at Lord is my shepherd. The first thing that we want to do is to understand the meaning of the word in its original language. The language that this text was written in, of course, is Hebrew. If you are able to, for safety or convenience sake, look in your Bible at the 23rd Psalm. Did you notice the superscript number that follows the word Lord? This gives you the key to finding the original language of the word. The number here is H3068. The H identifies that the original language of that passage was Hebrew. Now, using our study tools to look up a word from the original language, you can use a word study Bible, a Strong's Concordance, eSword, which is a free downloadable app for the Bible study or its equivalent. If you have studied the names of God, you will fully understand the impact of this name of God. This is the personal name that God used to identify himself to his people, the Israeli nation. When he met Moshe at the burning bush, this is the name that he gave Moshe to tell the people. Let me share what I found. We find this in Exodus or Shemot 13:13-14. Then Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" This is the way that we see it translated in most of our Bibles. However, the Hebrew wording used here is Ayeh Asher Ayeh, and translates "I am that I am," or "I will be what I will be." Again, going back to the original language, the better translation would be, "I will be whatever you need me to be, whenever you need me to be it." The next verse, verse 15, we read, "God furthermore said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Yitzhak, and the God of Yaakov has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations.'" This is really interesting because there is a difference between the name given to Moshe, Ayeh Asher Ayeh, and the word Lord that Moshe was to tell the people who had sent him. The word Lord, made up of four Hebrew letters, Yud, He, Vav, He. You may have seen it in Hebrew literature as just the Hebrew letters. Strong's tells us that this is a translation as Jehovah, or some may say Jehovah. Now, here's something to think about. There were no J's used in any known language in the world until the 1478 to 1550, so around the 1500s, and it emerged from the Middle High German. It was the first attempt to explicitly distinguish the I or the Y and J as representing separate sounds. So, how does that impact the way we pronounce many of our Bible words? Well, that is a discussion for a different time. Strong defines the word as meaning self-existent or eternal, the Jewish national name of God, the Lord. Since this name is only letters and with no vowel points, it is impossible to know the exact pronunciation. To many Jewish religious people, this is the unpronounceable name of God. Did you notice that as we read Exodus 3:14-15, that God had given Moshe two different names? One was the personal name that he gave to Moshe. Then there was the name that Moshe was to tell the people. Let's read that once again. "Then Moshe said to God, 'Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moshe, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you.' God furthermore said to Moshe, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Yitzhak, and the God of Yaakov has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations.'" Thank you for joining us today as we delved into the beautiful truths of God's Word to indeed discover that there has to be more. I pray that the Word applied to your daily life will bring a deeper understanding of His love letter written just to you. Let me remind you that we have additional study aids to assist you with our studies together on our website, secTIM.org. May this day fill you with the love of God, joy, and shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken in your life.